Happy Easter, friends. My name is Matt Lorish. I'm the church planting pastor here, and I'm thankful that you've joined us today. Children, this is the fifth Sunday of the month, so that means you get to stay and worship with us during this time as we have our sermon. I just recognize that on Easter Sunday that there's just a mix of folks who are here, and there's some of you have been waiting for this Sunday for a while. You've been expecting it, you've been anticipating it, looking forward to it, you know, sort of like a kid who's peeking around the corner on Christmas morning or something. Like, that's the way you felt about coming to worship on Easter Sunday. And I just want to say, happy Easter. Yeah, I mean, this is a great day. We're celebrating a great thing, and we're honored that you're here with us today. I also recognize that there are folks that are here that are in a different spot for maybe what happened on this historical event of 2,000 years ago. Maybe there's some confusion around it in your own heart, or there's some boredom, or there's you just haven't come to a point yet where you believe in the resurrection. And we just want to say to you, thanks so much for coming. And I'm just thankful that you'd be willing to come and join us on this day. And in 25 minutes, I couldn't put in all the evidence for the resurrection. But my hope would be that by the end of this sermon, you would actually want the resurrection to be true. And that you might be willing, and then with me or with somebody else, to sit down and to talk through, could this be true? What's the historical evidence around this? And so I'm thankful that everybody is here that's here. I read something that I found somewhat helpful, and in parts it was funny, in parts it was condemning, but it's actually a woman who became a Christian, but she described her experience of being around Christians before she came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And so this might be some of the way the way that some of you feel today. I'm going to read it and see if you can resonate with it. She writes this: Christians claim that Jesus was God, was the Son of God, and all this stuff about a Trinity, which really I had no idea what they were talking about. They claim this resurrection, which made no sense to me. Not that I didn't believe Jesus couldn't rise from the dead if he were God, but I had no idea what possible relevance that could have, since I didn't know or understand about the fall, sin, the final resurrection. I assumed these were all myths with no more relevant deep meaning than a fairy tale, except maybe metaphorical spiritual meanings. I wasn't even interested because I never understood what importance that event should have to me. No Christian had ever explained that to me. They'd just say crazy stuff like, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and now I'm saved. Jesus died for your sins. Don't you want to be saved? Then they'd paint portraits of hell. It all made zero sense to me, just as though someone said, my red balloon popped, and then candy canes fell out of the sky. Your rabbit is winking at me. Doesn't all this make you want to buy a new Nissan? I'm not exaggerating. This nutshell gospel message makes absolutely no sense to a non-Christian, no real meaningful sense anyway. You just have no idea what they are so excited about. So Jesus rose from the dead, big whoop. So what? Good for him. But so what? He healed people. He was loving, kind, innocent, born of a virgin, sinless. So what? We're going to read Matthew 28, and then my effort in the moments we have together is to try and answer that question. So what? What's the resurrection? Why would it matter? So if you will, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28, their Bibles also, they're on the seats, and it's copied there for you in your order of worship. So this is at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, and this is one of four accounts of the resurrection that we have. So this is Matthew 28, 1 through 10. I'm going to pray and then we'll read it together. Father, as we come before your word, would you help us? Would your spirit be at work in that these words on this page would be more than gobbledygook in our mind and in our hearts? God, would you move and speak through the reading and preaching of your word this afternoon? We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So I want to summarize the story for us quickly, and then three reasons why the resurrection matters. So quickly summarizing. Jesus was killed on Friday, and then this what we just read is taking place on Sunday morning. So Mary Magdalene, another Mary. Mary was a popular name. Neither one of these ladies were the mother of Jesus. But they are there going to the tomb, and they get to the tomb, and there's an earthquake. And an angel of the Lord comes down and speaks to these women and basically tells them, "Hey, he's not here. He's risen. Here's what you need to do. Go this way. And then you're gonna see him. Go tell them what's gonna happen." And think about it. Just to pause for a second on this issue of C.S. Lewis has this on angels. He says, this is Lewis. He says, "When you see angels in art, they look like the first thing you would see. The first thing you would say would be they're there. But in the scriptures, they say do not fear." Just a little different view of angels that C.S. Lewis points out that's clear from this this picture. And as a matter of fact, the guards who were there are so scared they became like what? It says that they became like dead men. They were so scared of this. And so the angel tells the woman the famous words of verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." He's inviting the women to come and look inside the tomb and remarking that he's not there. So the angel tells the woman to go inform the disciples, tell them where to meet Jesus. And on the way to the disciples, they meet Jesus. And he approaches them with this word that is just such a normal word. He just comes, and in our English it says greetings. And it's just another way of saying hello. It's sort of a nonchalant word. It's got no pomp and circumstance behind it. It's just a normal thing. And if you can imagine seeing somebody who you knew died and then seeing them again, can you imagine what you'd think those first words would be? Well, Jesus just comes with, "Hey, hi." And basically what he's saying is, "Good to see you. Like, I'm here. And I'm here with you." And these women, they're astonished, obviously, and they reach out for his feet. They fall down and they reach out for his feet, and they might expect their hands to come around his legs and just sort of go through him, right? But instead, they reach out and their hands touch his feet. Like, he's really there. Physically, he's really there. And they fall down, and they've fallen down, and they begin to worship him. And then Jesus tells them the same thing the angels told him, which was to not be afraid. And then he tells them to go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So that's the brief overview. I want to take a little time to speak as to why the resurrection matters. So I'm going to talk about three things. Why are these 10 verses? Why is this account significant? Why are we still talking about it 2,000 years later? Why would it matter at all in your life today? Well, first, because of the resurrection, forgiveness is possible. Because of the resurrection, forgiveness is possible. So you see, Jesus' followers back then, just like all of us in this room, were sinful people. People who didn't live their lives for God's honor. People who didn't, who did all sorts of things for, even good things for wrong reasons. And so that's the reality back then. It's the reality now as well. And God in his perfection can't be in the presence of sin and just act like everything's okay. And so he must execute justice upon sin. Now Jesus, as he was going through his life, he was claiming some things. He was saying, hey, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. And other things such as that. He'd been telling his disciples what was going to happen. He had lived the perfect life, and this is inconceivable to us, but he'd never sinned. And he told the disciples that he was going to sacrifice himself. This man who always did the right things for the right reasons, who never, ever sinned, had told these folks what was going to happen. Now, just to share a few things from the scripture, listen to these just to know what they had heard. Mark 10:45, he's speaking to his disciples, says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. So that's part of what Jesus is telling these guys and telling the folks who are following him. And then the institution of the meal that we're going to celebrate later, the Lord's Supper, this is what is recorded as Jesus saying. Matthew 26:26-28, he says this, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now you might think, with this level of communication before the events, that the disciples would have been where on the third day? Like after being told, hey, this is the plan, this is what's going to happen, be ready, I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. Where do you think the disciples might should have been on the third day? Maybe waiting at the tomb, fully expecting this guy to walk out, but where are they? They're not even there. They're back in their house. And what we know is that they're fearful for their own lives. As Jesus was suffering on Good Friday, as this is going bad for Jesus, what do all his friends do? They distance themselves from him, right? They step away. They say, I don't know that guy. They deny him. They deny being in a relationship with him. And on Sunday morning, they're not waiting out by the tomb. They're fearful for their own lives. They think, man, they took our leader. Pretty soon they're going to figure out who we are and come after us. This is a fearful group of men that are scared and are hiding out. Now, these guys, they'd already seen extraordinary things, right? They'd seen Jesus walk on water. They'd seen a miraculous heal many people. They'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen him feed 5,000 people. And you would have thought that they would have stood by him at the cross and been waiting at the tomb, but that's not what happened. And so now when Jesus is walking out of the grave, having done exactly what he said he was going to do, what do you think would be in your heart or my heart as you're walking out and you're getting ready to go see those very people who had just done you that dirty? What do you think you'd be ready to say to them? You know, like, I know what I'd be wanting to say, what I'd be ready to say is like, you guys are idiots, you know? Yeah, I told you exactly what was going to happen. You turned your back on me, and now I'm going to come and let you have it, right? You chose your side, and you chose the wrong side. But what does Jesus say? What does he call these guys? Who that very moment, even as saying these things, are still, they're not there yet. They're not, he didn't meet them on the path. They're still hiding out. What does he tell them? Verse 10, go tell my brothers. He uses the word brothers. He doesn't use a mean word. He uses a family word. He says, these are my guys. These are my people. And that, my friends, is an incredible, incredible statement. It's an incredible statement of forgiveness. It's an incredible statement about who Jesus is. Would I be saying that about my quote-unquote friends at that point? Probably not. Now, Jesus paid the penalty for the sin of his people at the cross, and God had executed justice on sin without destroying you and me. And the resurrection is actually God's yes and amen to the sacrificial death of Jesus. In his resurrection, it's God saying, yes, the sin of all of my people is paid for. It's paid in full. And now, resurrection. So it's because of that sinful people no longer have to fear the presence of God. You know, the angel said, don't be afraid, and then Jesus said, don't be afraid. So the reality is that it's because of the resurrection that forgiveness of sins is possible. We read early in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection didn't happen, then you're still in your sins. Forgiveness isn't possible because justice hasn't been paid. Those sins are still on you. But if the resurrection has happened, then forgiveness is possible. It's possible for anyone who repents and believes, even those who hear the truth over and over and over and over and over again and aren't faithful to Jesus over and over and over and over again, who turn their back on him, who run away from him, who seek to deny him, who seek to live like when they're around his people, like they love him, and then when they're not, like they don't. What this passage is telling us, what Jesus' the reality that he uses that word brothers there is saying that forgiveness is possible for anybody. So whether you're here and you've been a Christian for a long, long time, and there's a sense of denial that's continuing to take place in your life like there is in all of our lives, or whether you just walked in the room for the first time and you're hearing about Jesus for the first time, the reality of the resurrection says that forgiveness is possible. And it doesn't come because we work hard. It doesn't come because we try and make it right. It comes because Jesus paid the penalty for sin on the cross. And it comes because God raised him from the dead. Second, because of the resurrection, our lives can have meaning and purpose. Because of the resurrection, our lives can have meaning and purpose. Now, meaning and purpose is something all of us want, right? We want to believe that we aren't just a random assortment of molecules and DNA that clustered together and produced a body that will ultimately return to the earth without any ultimate purpose. And up to that Friday, the followers of Jesus had meaning and purpose. They knew what they were doing. Like when they got up in the morning, it's like, hey, what's Jesus want us to do today? That's what we're going to do. Are we going to Joppa? You know, where are we going? What's going on today? What are we doing? They were living in light of this bigger story. And had felt connected to that and were living out of that and sort of they knew what their lives were about. It was about following him. They were orienting their lives around the true story of the world, that they were made to live with God in a perfect place, that Adam and Eve had chosen to sin and as a result had been cast out from that perfect place. But throughout history, there's this promise of a redeemer, one who would come. And who would pay the penalty for sin and redeem God's people. They believed that they were living a part of that story. And that they were walking around and talking with the person who'd been promised. But a dead Messiah couldn't be followed. And their lives were in turmoil. That's where they were on Saturday and Sunday morning. Had they been living in error, thinking they were living in light of what had been true about the world, only to find they were mistaken? But the fact that Jesus was alive was confirmation that they'd been living in the right story. They hadn't been mistaken. Their lives hadn't. They hadn't been living off the wrong cue. They'd been living in the right way. Jesus was the Messiah. Now, friends, Christ's resurrection provides that same sense of certainty for us today that says, hey, if you live in this story, you're living in the right story. That Jesus Christ was resurrected. That he was the promised Messiah. And to live in light of that is to be living a life of meaning and purpose, is to be living in light of the truth. So we now know that our lives can have meaning and purpose. We can orient our days, our months, and years around the true story of the world. Jesus was the Messiah. That's what the resurrection demonstrated anything. It demonstrated that. This guy was who he said he was. He said he was coming back from the dead, and he did. So he has promised to complete that mission. One day he will come back. He'll come back again. We won't go into detail on that today, but he promised that he would come back a second time, and there'd be a second resurrection. At that point, everybody who's believed in him through all the ages, a resurrection to life, and then beginning a new world, a new heavens and a new earth with Jesus forever in perfection. Like the Garden of Eden 2.0, us without sin. And God in fullness there dwelling. And there's another resurrection, the resurrection to the dead. We don't want anybody to go there. You don't go there if you repent and believe. But we live in between this day and whatever Christ returns. And in between this day and that day, we know what our lives are to be about. They're to be about bringing honor and glory to God. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is, a significant passage about the resurrection. And at the very end of the chapter, verse 58 says this. So imagine 57 verses about the resurrection. And then you get to the end of the chapter, verse 58, it says this. Therefore, so because of the resurrection, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm saying because of the resurrection, everything you do in your life has meaning and purpose. And everything you do is meant to glorify and honor God. And so a Christian can say things that are tremendously powerful. There's a reason behind your getting up and you're going to work and you're seeking to do the daily things of life. So even if we don't see the outcome we want, our works aren't in vain. Even if we don't see the outcome we want, our works aren't in vain. Now that's tremendously powerful, isn't it? Because a lot of our lives are spent doing things that we don't necessarily see the outcomes that we want. But Christians can say things like, I can seek to love today, even when it's hard, because Jesus rose from the dead. Or I can seek to serve today, even when it's hard. And when I feel like it's really one-sided, because Jesus rose from the dead. Or I can seek to proclaim the gospel today, even though I'm scared, because Jesus rose from the dead. Or I can seek to persevere in my difficult work situation because Jesus rose from the dead. Or I can seek to be honest about and persevere in my difficult parenting because Jesus rose from the dead. Or I can serve in the nursery on Easter because Jesus rose from the dead. Or I can seek to name and face discouragement of any kind because Jesus rose from the dead. Friends, we're all living out of some story. What story are you living out of? What story are you living out of? Third thing, the resurrection matters because it means death doesn't win. The resurrection matters because it means death doesn't win. Now, the reality is we all apply our own coping mechanisms to live, right? I mean, we to keep on going despite the tragedies and heartaches that we feel. Now, supposedly it's spring. You wouldn't know that from the weather. And baseball's getting ready to start. And I heard this quote from the manager of the Nationals and the Washington Nationals, which is a Major League Baseball team in D.C. And I'll go on record that I'm on that bandwagon and becoming a Nationals fan. But their manager is a guy named Davey Johnson, and he said some things in an interview this time last year that I just thought were really pretty telling, and I want to read it to you real quick. He's talking about sort of how he views managing and sort of taking things day by day, and one of the reference points is that the deaths that were experienced by two of his kids. One was his real daughter, who I think he was 34. And she was a surfer, and one of which was sort of he'd married in. So this was a stepson of his who had special needs, also in his mid-30s. So David Johnson's basically saying, hey, Major League Baseball is not that big of a deal. I just take it a day at a time. You don't know what's going to happen. Here's what he said. He says, in regards to these deaths, and his special needs son struggled with eyesight, speech, and hearing. He writes this. He said this, you have to have faith and know that their struggles, their pain is over. I'm happy for them. I pray that they're happy. Jake is hearing and talking and seeing. My daughter is surfing. My wife still struggles with it because she misses them. I miss them too. I know they're happy. I know their struggle is over. And what Davy Johnson just did there is simply something deeply human, right? Now, does he really know that his daughter's surfing? I mean, there's no way to know that for sure, right? But he just did something deeply human. And on the edge of death, he reached out towards something, right? And he said, I want to know that there's something on the other side of this. And I have no idea what Davy Johnson believes about anything. But just know that what he articulated there in that quote is a desire that all of us have, a desire to believe that on the other side of death is not emptiness, is not just our bodies, you know, decomposing in the ground, but another life, another world, a place where his special needs son is seeing and hearing and listening, and his daughter is surfing. I'm not sure what his faith is, but he just did a faith thing. He's longing for what's in all of our human hearts. We long for restoration, for all to be put right. Now, friends, here's what's going on in the resurrection. The resurrection is saying what Davy Johnson is holding out for, what he's hoping for, what we're all hoping for, is ultimately true and is ultimately available, and that death does not have the final word. You see, the resurrection of Jesus screams out that the sorrow, sadness, and shame that marks our world and that mocks our deepest desires has been entered into by Jesus and conquered by him. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, the way that the world is now is not ultimately the way the world will always be. And so here's some encouragement, friends. If you're in Christ and you're depressed, you will not always be this way. If you're in Christ and you're addicted, you will not always be this way. If you're in Christ and you're living with fragmented relationships, it will not always be this way. You will one day live out shalom, real peace, where you're perfect with a perfect God in the new heavens and new earth forever. Jesus' resurrected physical body is the first fruits of that new world. Now, what's the first fruits? You think about it, and each garden has a first tomato, a first bean, a first apple, and they tell you that the rest is on the way, right? You see the first in spring, and you know, oh, the rest is coming. That's what Jesus' resurrection is. It's the beginning of the harvest. And though the rest of the harvest is delayed until his second coming, the resurrection is the guarantee of Jesus' return. So resurrection says that death is tragic, terrible, and not the way the world is supposed to be. But it's not the end. And so when you're 37 and you get diagnosed with colon cancer, when you're back from Uganda and you've got 3 kids and folks who are waiting on you to get back, you can stare that down. Not because it's not scary, not because it's not tragic, but because death isn't the end. And friends, I haven't had to do a funeral in this church yet. We've done a lot of baptisms, and that's been great. But there will be the day that comes that we have a special service here that's a funeral. And the reality that we will speak of will be nothing other than what we're talking about here today. The reality that death no longer has victory. That though we will weep in this space and we will mourn in this space and we will be incredibly sad, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus that we can stare death in the face and say, you do not win. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead And anybody who repents and believes and trusts in him one day will experience eternal life with him. Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge today that we don't like suffering. We don't like sin, ours or other people's. And God, we sure don't like death. And Father, we're thankful that you have entered into this world, that you have entered into this sinful world and experienced sin. The sin of having people who should have been worshiping you, throwing things at you, putting you on a cross, killing you, mocking you. The sin of having your friends turn their back on you, run away from you, seek to not be associated with you. And Father, we're just thankful that you were willing to come, that the penalty for sin could be paid by Jesus and not by us, and that we could know forgiveness, that our lives could have meaning and purpose, and that we could know that death is not the end. And so, Father, would you help us? Would you help us live lives that are grateful, live lives that reflect this larger story that you've called us into? And God, we pray for grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our